Ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to 3 John. That's Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, and finally 3 John, verses 9 to 15. Hard to believe it's been almost a year since we've been able to gather together for evening worship. It was sometime last March when we left off in 3 John. We were in the middle of a series entitled Walking in Truth and Love. Lord willing, next week we're going to pick up and resume our studies in the Gospel of Luke. A number of years ago we began a study in the Gospel of Luke. I've been looking forward to getting back to that. In fact, you may have noticed in the month of December that our Advent readings were all taken from the Gospel of Luke, and that was intentional to sort of get us back in the book of Luke and thinking about that and getting ready to pick up in the Gospel of Luke, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But first we need to wrap up our studies here in 3 John with a very simple encouragement or exhortation to imitate good. Again, our text this evening is from 3 John, beginning with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, it is so good to be back together this Sunday evening. What a treat, what a blessing, what a joy, what a delight. Many who have been longing for this day, looking forward to it, aren't able to be with us tonight for various reasons. We look forward to them hopefully being able to join us in the weeks to come. But we're thankful that we can resume the evening worship, and we ask your blessing upon it. This is your day, your resurrection day, the day that, above all other days, that belongs to you, a day to honor you, a day to remember you, a day for us to worship, to be rested and refreshed, to be renewed. So we pray for that, Lord, for the renewing work of your Spirit, the renewing work of your word in our lives. We pray that our singing of hymns, that our offering up our prayers, that our study of your word, that it all might lend to our growth, our renewal, our encouragement, our resting in Christ, but also to our worship and our praise and our service of you. So, Lord, bless your word to us, Lord, and bring glory and honor to your name, for we ask in Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, imagine a teacher standing before a classroom filled with students. So obviously we have to imagine that the pandemic is over, imagine that students are back in the classroom, and now imagine a teacher who's standing before a classroom filled with students. And this teacher is introducing some new materials, some new facts or some new ideas, some new skills or some new concepts. The teacher is teaching some new content that is unfamiliar. She's teaching the students something they don't know yet. But the teacher's very gifted. The teacher's very talented. And so as she teaches, the students are learning. And most of them understand and grasp the information. But let's suppose that some of the students don't quite understand everything she's teaching. Maybe most of the students are on board. They're following. They're learning. They're grasping the new material. But let's say over here, there's a handful of students that need a little extra help. And so after addressing the entire class, then she comes aside and she addresses just this small group of students off to the side and gives them a little extra instruction. Maybe she reviews some things she's already said. Maybe she answers some questions or makes a little more pointed explanation. First, she addresses the entire classroom. She teaches all the students. And then she comes and just addresses this small group of students that are needing some extra help. Well, that's in a sense what 1 and 2 John are like.
First John is what we call a general epistle. John was addressing the church at large, the general Christian church, when he wrote First John. And he wrote on the topic of what we called joyful assurance. Okay, how can you know that you're really a Christian? How can you know that you're going to heaven? How can you have that quiet confidence that you really belong to the Lord? That was a general epistle in which John addresses the whole church, the church in general. But apparently there were some who were having some difficulty understanding or applying the things that John taught. And so just like the teacher then approaches and addresses just a smaller group of students, in the same way, John writes 2 John for one particular congregation that was having problems applying John's teaching. Okay, so like the teacher who addresses the whole classroom and then addresses a small group, John writes 1 John to the church at large, and then he writes 2 John to this one congregation that needed extra help. Well, now imagine there's a student in the classroom who's something of a model student. He's not having any problems. He's grasped the material, but he's capable of more. And so having talked to this group of students that are struggling, now the teacher addresses this model student. She takes him aside, not because he's having difficulties, but because she knows he's ready for it. And so she challenges him and encourages him and gives him a little more information. That, in a sense, is what 3 John is all about. Having addressed the church at large in 1 John, and having addressed one congregation that had some troubles in 2 John, now in 3 John this evening, John is addressing, we might say, a model student who's ready to take things to the next level. Look with me at verse 1. It says, the elder, that is the apostle or the elder John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Okay. Here, John is addressing Gaius as sort of a model student who has understood John's teaching and is putting it into practice. And so John is writing this letter to Gaius because Gaius is ready for a little extra encouragement and challenge. One of the things that John taught previously was the importance of walking in truth and love. And we saw that particularly in 2 John when John was addressing the congregation that was having problems. Because in 2 John, there's a congregation where some people were very warm. They were very friendly. They were very outgoing. They were very hospitable. But they weren't showing a lot of discernment. They weren't showing an appreciation for the truth. And so not only were they showing hospitality to Christian preachers and missionaries and evangelists, but these Christians were also showing hospitality to people who were false teachers, people who were false Christ, people who were leading others astray. So these Christians were being loving and gracious and hospitable, but they weren't being very discerning. And then in that same congregation, there was another group who saw the danger of that, but they weren't very charitable about it. They weren't very gracious. And so John has to address that congregation in 2 John and challenge them to walk in truth and love. That on the one hand, we do need to be mindful of the truth and we need to be discerning, but we also need to be compassionate and gracious. And so 2 John is John addressing that congregation that needs a little extra help and explaining we need truth and love. Truth and love. Well, now we see tonight that Gaius is like the model student who's already walking in truth and love. Okay, 1 John says, verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. Indeed, you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. So Gaius is the model student. He's doing what John's been teaching. Gaius is walking in the truth, but he's also walking in love. Look at verse 5. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So on the one hand, Gaius is walking in the truth. But on the other hand, he's also walking in love. He's showing compassion and hospitality, not to false teachers, not to heretics, not to people who are going around spreading lies and false teaching, but he's showing hospitality to real missionaries and real preachers and true evangelists and real brothers. John says it's good. We ought to support people like that. So here is Gaius. He's like a model student. He's putting John's teaching into practice. He's walking in both truth and love. And now John writes this letter to Gaius, not to rebuke him, not to correct him, not because Gaius has some problem and he needs extra help like that congregation in 2 John, but because Gaius is sort of a model student and he's ready to be encouraged and challenged. And so tonight we're going to see that John gives this sort of brief exhortation, this encouragement to Gaius, which we share with you as well. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Look with me at verse 9. John says, I've written something to the church. Now, we don't know exactly what that's referring to. Is that a reference to 1 John? Could be. Is it a reference to 2 John? Is it a reference to some other writing that John has given? We don't know what it is. But he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, there's this man, Diotrephes, and we're going to see that apparently he was a pastor or some sort of a leader in a congregation. Perhaps he was self-appointed. Maybe he was just taking on that leadership position. But apparently, we're going to see he was something of a leader in the congregation. And he says, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. That is, he wants to be number one. He wants to be up front. He wants to be in charge. And John says, he does not acknowledge our authority. John says our authority. So he must be speaking not just for himself, but for the other apostles. Here is Diotrephes, who is so proud, he's so arrogant, he's so rebellious, he wants so much to be first, he won't even acknowledge the authority of the apostles. And so here we see something of the human heart, the rebelliousness and pride of the human heart, that we don't want to submit. We want to be first. We want to be in charge. We don't want to submit to or acknowledge other people's authority. Such is this man, Diotrephes. John says, so if I come, and again, we saw the same thing in 1 Timothy, where Paul wants to come visit Ephesus. He intends to come see Timothy. He hopes to come soon, but there's always that question. A challenge was so difficult in the ancient world, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So John says, if I come, if I'm able to come, I'll bring up what he is doing. Okay? John is going to address what Diotrephes is doing. He's going to deal with this problem. Talking wicked nonsense against us. The human heart can so rebel against authority that we love finding weaknesses and flaws in those who are above us, whether it's a parent or a teacher or a politician or a leader. We so resent being told what to do that we specialize in pointing out other people's flaws. We excel at that. We're very good at it. And I would suggest that if John or the other apostles really had done something wrong, if they were at fault, they would have been willing to listen to Diotrephes and humble themselves and admit their wrongdoing. Apostles were not perfect. I mean, that what they wrote as apostles is perfect and inspired, but their lives weren't always perfect. Remember, Peter one time had to be corrected by Paul, and so it's always possible that John or other apostles could do something where they've erred, and if so, I'm sure they'd be willing to listen and be corrected. But the human heart is such that not only are we quick to point out the weaknesses and the flaws of others over us, but if we can't find legitimate complaints, we often will make them up. And that's what Diotrephes is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense. He doesn't have some legitimate complaint against John. It's not some legitimate complaint against the apostles. It's just wicked nonsense. It's the invention of his own mind. He's making up things to disparage the apostles. And John says, well, if I'm able to come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, you know, as if that isn't bad enough, he says, Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers. This is extreme independence. This is hyper-separatism. That not only will he not submit to the apostles, he won't even welcome brothers, Christians from other churches, other congregations. These missionaries or evangelists who are coming through town, he wouldn't welcome them. If, in fact, Diotrephes is a leader of the church, he should take the lead in opening up his home and showing hospitality, providing a place for these men to stay. But he is such a selfish, independent separatist, he refuses to welcome brothers from other churches. And not only that, he also stops those who want to. So not only will he not welcome other Christians and give them a much-needed place to stay as they're traveling through town, if you were a member of his church and you wanted to welcome Christians and provide hospitality, he would stop you from doing it, and he would kick you out of the church for doing it. He says he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So if you were a member of this congregation and you wanted to show hospitality, you wanted to support an apostle who's coming to town or a missionary, not only would Diotrephes try to stop you, he would excommunicate you for doing it. And John says, Gaius, don't be like that. Do not imitate evil. Okay. Now, it's interesting that in verse 11, he doesn't say, beloved, do not imitate that evil man. He doesn't say that. He just says, do not imitate evil. But the implication is pretty clear that what Diotrephes is doing is evil. It's not just misguided or well-intentioned but off track. It's evil. He doesn't go so far as to say Diotrephes is definitely not a Christian, but the implication is there. He says, beloved, do not imitate evil. Why would he say that? We've just seen that Gaius is the opposite of Diotrephes. Gaius is showing hospitality to the saints. Gaius is welcoming strangers and sending them on their way. Well, so why would Gaius be tempted to imitate Diotrephes? Well, I don't know. Maybe John is just being careful. Maybe it's because we do impact one another. That's the way God has made us. We're a social people. Proverbs tells us that bad company ruins good morals. And so maybe he's concerned that Gaius, perhaps Gaius is in fact a young believer or young in the Lord, and maybe he's concerned that Gaius is going to be misled or led astray by Diotrephes. I suppose that's possible. But it's also possible to be led astray even by people that you're opposed to. You know, when you have someone like Diotrephes who's so arrogant that not only does Diotrephes refuse to submit to the authority of the apostles, but he also insists that other people submit to him. I mean, that's hypocrisy. That on the one hand, he will not respect anyone else's authority. And yet, if you don't do what he says, he'll kick you out of the church, even for doing something good. And so we see really the hypocrisy and the evil of the human heart. But why would Gaius be tempted to imitate that? Well, I suspect it wouldn't be on purpose, but sometimes when you have a personality that's that big, someone like that that is causing so much trouble, they suck all the oxygen out of the room, sometimes it's easy to imitate someone like that even when you're trying to oppose them. I mean, haven't you heard it said that, normally we do things this way, but this person or this situation or this problem is so bad that in this case, the end justifies the means. And so sometimes in our efforts to resist evil or to fight evil, we begin to compromise so that even while we're trying to fight evil or resist evil, in some ways we're becoming more like it. Perhaps that's what John is concerned about. That maybe John is concerned that Gaius is walking in truth and love, but if Gaius is trying to resist Diotrephes, that maybe he'll end up becoming like that, this sort of strong, dominant personality. Now, we don't know all the reasons, but it does remind us that how easily we are influenced by others, good or bad. You know, imagine you're in the movie theater. Okay, imagine the pandemic is over and you're happy to go to the theater. There's a good movie out. The place is crowded. And let's say in the middle of the movie, you get up to go to the restroom or to get some popcorn. And you're coming back in to your seat. So your back is to the screen. And as you're walking in, you're seeing the faces of the people in the auditorium, in the theater. If the movie is engrossing, if there are people who are really watching it, then you have an idea of what's going on the screen just by seeing people's faces. If something funny is happening on the screen, you can see them smiling and laughing. If something scary is happening on the screen, you can see it on their faces as they're recoiling. If something confusing is happening on the screen, you can see the confusion on their face. You know, we reflect what we're looking at. And sometimes when you have someone like Diotrephes, who's such a domineering personality, even though you don't agree with him, even though you're trying to resist him, it's easy that we often reflect what we're focusing on. And so we have an encouragement tonight to be conscious of what you're focusing on and to not imitate evil, but to imitate good. John says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." And just like he doesn't say, don't imitate that evil person, he doesn't come out and say, imitate good people, but instead he says, don't imitate evil, but do imitate good. And I think the idea is to look and find good in people that you can imitate. There's always going to be weaknesses in people. And if you choose to focus on other people's weaknesses, you're always going to be discouraged because you're always focusing on something negative. And you're going to be tempted to be proud. Because if you're focusing on other people's weaknesses, then you're going to be tempted to not only be discouraged, but to be proud. And you're going to be tempted to be like Diotrephes, who thinks you ought to be in charge because look at everybody else's weaknesses. But if you focus on people's strengths, their good qualities, not only will you be encouraged, not only will you see positive things, but then you can also learn from that. You can benefit. You'll be humbled, but you can grow. And so John says to Gaius, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. That sounds really simplistic, but remember the background, what precipitated John's letters in the first place. We saw that a lot of people had joined the early church who were not actually Christians. At first, they appeared to be. They used the same vocabulary, the same language. They talked about spiritual truths and spiritual knowledge. They seemed like spiritual people. And so they joined the Christian church, and at first they seemed like Christians. But now, a few years has passed, and it's become evident that they don't really believe what Christians believe. They are more like what we would call New Age believers. They talked about spirituality, and spiritual knowledge was a favorite topic. But they didn't really believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. They didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by the time John writes this letter, many of these people have begun to leave the church in large numbers, which caused all kind of confusion for the Christians left behind. And that's what precipitated the writing of 1 John, that many real Christians were beginning to question their own salvation. I thought those people were Christians, and now it turns out they're not. How can I know that I'm really a Christian? And so that's what precipitated John to write 1 John in the first place. So it's a time of confusion in which you still have some people who are not even Christians, but who are still in the Christian church, sometimes even in places of leadership. So when John says, whoever does good is from God, I think he has in mind this particular situation going on in the church. And he's saying, don't just listen to what people say. There are lots of people who talk about being spiritual. They use spiritual language. They claim to have had visions. perhaps Diotrephes, claimed to have had spiritual visions. But John is saying, don't just listen to their words, look at their actions. He says, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So Christianity is not just a matter of talk, but it's a matter of life change. It's a matter of action. He says, whoever does evil has not seen God. And you can't help but wonder if Diotrephes perhaps wasn't someone who had claimed to have had visions of God. And I think John is saying, in effect, look at the man's life and don't think for a minute he has really seen God. And then John gives us a positive example to learn from. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Well, we don't know who Demetrius is. Perhaps he's simply someone in the same church with Gaius, maybe the same church with Diotrephes. Maybe they're all in the same congregation. Some scholars suspect maybe Demetrius was the messenger who delivered this letter to Gaius. We don't know who he is, but John is giving him as a positive example of someone to be imitated. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. In other words, John is saying everybody can testify that Demetrius is a good man. He's a real believer. He's a true Christian. And he says, and you know our testimony is true because we're apostles. And so what John is doing is he's warning us about bad examples, but he's also holding up for us positive examples. Because remember, the Christian life is not just a matter of truth. It's not just a matter of ideas. It's not just a matter of believing the right concepts. It's also a lifestyle. Remember, he talked about walking in truth and love. And for us to grow as Christians, to walk in truth and love, we need models. We need examples. You could be a very committed Christian, but if you didn't grow up in a Christian household, if you've never had an example of a godly father, or you've never seen what it means to be a godly mother, it can be very difficult as a Christian to figure that out for yourself. You could be a very committed Christian, but if you've never had godly parents, it can be very difficult to figure out, well, what is the right way to parent our children? See, because Christian faith is not just an idea, but it's something lived out, we need these practical examples. We need people in our life we can learn from. And so he warns about the effect of being around Diotrephes, but he also commends someone like Demetrius. I think he's encouraging us to look around and look at find people that we can admire and we can learn from in different ways. He doesn't say be exactly like Demetrius or be exactly like this person, but you can find good things in one another that we can learn from each other. I think he's talking about the importance of fellowship and choosing to surround ourselves with godly people that we can learn from and imitate. In fact, he seems to make that point with his closing. He says, I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. It's interesting. It's almost the exact same thing he says at the conclusion of 2 John. In 2 John, verse 12, he says, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Here he says, I've had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face. If Christianity was just a matter of truth, well, John's inspired as an apostle. He can write the truth and it's going to be perfect. But the Christian life is walking in truth and love. And some of that has to be seen. It has to be observed. And so John doesn't just want to write. He wants to come and visit. He wants to be there face to face. Gaius needs a man like John. He needs someone like Demetrius. He needs godly examples in front of him. He needs that fellowship. Likewise, one of the reasons we are so eager to resume evening worship is we need each other. It's the way God made us. We need fellowship. We need time with one another to learn from each other and imitate each other. I think it's striking that John concludes by saying, peace be to you. Okay, keep in mind the church was going through tumultuous times, right? That's what prompted him to write 1 John, Okay? The church in general was going through tumultuous times. But also, think about what's going on in this church with Diotrephes. Apparently, the pastor of the church, he's excommunicating people. And he's excommunicating them for doing things they should be doing. Think about the turmoil. And yet, John dares to say, peace be to you. Peace? Peace during a time of turmoil? Well, it's because John believes what these false teachers didn't believe. He believed that God did come down in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus really did die on the cross for us to make peace with us. He believes that if you trust on Jesus Christ, you have peace with God whether you feel it or not. John believes that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your guilt and your sin is taken away, and that God is at peace with you. And that the more you believe that, the more you will begin to experience and feel that peace. And the more you feel at peace, the more you're able to live at peace with one another. If you don't feel at peace, you're tempted to be like Diotrephes, trying to control everything. Diotrephes wanted to be in control. If you're anxious, if you're not at peace, the temptation is to try to control everything. And while that may feel like it's making you feel better, it's just causing chaos and confusion in other people's lives when you're trying to control. When you don't experience peace, when you don't feel peace, you're tempted to control other people like Diotrephes. But when you know that you have peace with God and you feel that peace, you experience that peace that passes all understanding, then you're able to live more and more at peace with one another and enjoy that fellowship. You're able to submit to people you should submit to. You're able to appreciate and learn from and imitate other Christians. And so this is how John leaves us tonight. He says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. I think it's very, very striking, and I think very timely for us that during a time of all the tumult that we're experiencing in our country, we can experience peace as well, and we can enjoy our fellowship together. John gives us this a simple exhortation: don't imitate evil. There's plenty of evil out there. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that there is much good in the world today. There is much good that you're doing in the life of your church. There's much good in the life of your people. And sometimes we have to look for it. But help us, Lord, not to focus on all the problems, all the troubles, all the evil. Help us not to get sucked into all the wickedness and evil of the world. But help us, Lord, to seek out, to focus on the good in your people, and to learn from one another, and to encourage each other, to greet one another. Help us to enjoy the fellowship together. Help us, Lord, to imitate the good in each other. Lord, we want to be like Gaius. We want to be a good student. We want to walk in truth and love. We want to be discerning. We want to be wise, but we also want to be loving and caring and compassionate. Help us, Lord, to be good disciples, good learners, good students. Help us, Lord, to walk in truth and love. Help us not to imitate evil, but to imitate good. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.